Haggai is very close to the New Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to read responsively all of chapter 1, that's 15 verses. A call to build the house of the Lord. I will start by reading verse 1, and then you will follow by reading verse 2. I have to read along. I don't know if they made this announcement, but I'll have to read along for both of them because we're making the tapes. So we just want to make sure that the voices are picked up. If you speak loudly enough, maybe we won't have to continue doing that. So, okay, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. I will start with verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has come yet built for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And let's continue reading verse 15 together. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, or Darius. At this time, it's our pleasure to have Dick Arthur come on up and give us our message. There you are, right there. Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me now? I know I sound like the technician for hearing aids, which some of us know about. See if you can pay attention, if you can hear me. I would just like to assure Joe, I have two squeaky valves, and I'm not a Red Sox fan, so that's not the reason. Just at the outset, we'd just like to show, since this is about rebuilding the temple, that's the message, rebuilding the temple, we thought we'd at least give a what an artist represents as the temple that Solomon built. And whether that's actually like it, I don't know, but the artist rendered it, and we're going to go with that, at least for now. But the best thing about a temple, though, to understand what's going on is to look inside. So we'll show the next slide. And there we have what reminds us of the tabernacle. The next slide will be the tabernacle. I don't think we understand so much in regard to the temple as to what God was trying to tell us. We understand it in the temple, to see the way of worship and the fact that the Lord was there. That's the way he visited his people, in the temple. And as you can see here, we have the holy place, and those are the lampstands here on the bottom. Look at that pointer, almost got there. Above that would be the table of showbread, and then we have the Holy of Holies and the Ark. Now you'll notice the cherubim are outside. You look at pictures of a temple sometimes, you'll see that cherubim are much bigger, and they're outside of the Ark. Whereas when we look at the tabernacle, which we'll do next, you'll see it's on top of the ark. Again, I show this just so I think we understand more of the temple and what it's about when we see the tabernacle and we see the instructions of the Lord as to how they were to worship, they were to approach God. As you know, this tabernacle was picked up and carried throughout as the children of Israel went through the desert. And God led them by day with a cloud and by night with a pillar of fire. And his presence was with them in the temple. I will meet you there. This is what he said to Moses, and this is where he met with God's people. And so you would approach it from the bronze altar. Then you'd come inside to the table of presence and the lampstands. Then the altar of incense, which is just outside the curtain, and then inside here is the Ark of the Covenant. Again, that's for us to understand that this is where God was. God said he'll be there. As you remember, there were two tablets of the law. There was Aaron's rod. And what else? You see, you don't have your speakers on. What's the third? Containing the manna. So you had the manna. You had Aaron's rod, and you had the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And God said, I will meet you there. The Ark of the Covenant was always a symbol of God's presence, and the people carried it everywhere with them. And we knew some other stories we recently read about David, when he attempted to do things with the temple, that we wondered what happened. Somebody tried to grab it, and they were killed instantly. The Lord was trying to teach us, and tries to teach us all the time in the Old Testament, that our God is holy and righteous, and we need to reverence him. And then just another slide or two. There were three temples. First of all, there was Solomon's temple. It was built in the 10th century to replace Moses' tent temple, the tabernacle. The Solomon temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. and thus stood for about 400 years. When Judah was finally taken captive by Babylon, the temple was utterly destroyed. And the one we're going to see now is what we're talking about this morning, is the second temple, referred to as Zerubbabel's temple. Some people might call it Ezra's temple. It was built on Emperor Cyrus's initiative after the return of the Jews from Babylonian captivity. This return took place around 535 BCE, and then after a number of delays, the temple was completed in 515. And again, the dimensions of the temple are 150 meters by 50 meters. And then the next slide. This was Herod's temple. And obviously, there had no spiritual influence here. We know God was not in this. What is curious, you can look everywhere you can about the second temple even, and you don't see the Ark of the Covenant. It always confused me as to why it wasn't there. It still makes me, I think I mentioned this to others, I visited the Jewish Museum in New York City, and I looked for, I saw the laver and other things that were different replicas of that, but there was nothing about the Ark of the Covenant. I asked some people, and I didn't get much help, but one thing that was interesting, and there's something a rabbi said, he said, we don't have a temple. Our temple is our table, and that's where we worship the Lord at our table in our homes. I thought that was an interesting concept. Of course, we understand the temple is ourselves. God dwells within us, so we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we forget that. We are representing God in this world. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Trinity, you might say. And then just the last slide. Well, we got two more, but anyway, this is Herod's temple. Again, Herod was not even, not Jewish, not only not a believer, but he wasn't even Jewish. But he built this temple. And then the last slide is, again, a picture of an artist as to what it might have looked like, kind of grand. All right, I am now going to go up to the top where I feel more comfortable, and we'll finish our presentation. Can you hear me now? All right, Greg mentioned that you have an outline in your that you got with your bulletin. And you can see that on one side it says the temple rebuilt, and the other side is a call to renew the work of God. And I think what I've concluded is that this is not so much about rebuilding the temple. Even as Haggai wrote, I think God's people, the Jews, were away from God, and God wanted to bring them back to himself. We'd like to apply that to us today. We're God's people. And you might say, I'm walking with the Lord, but so many of us need a revival. We need a renewal. We need a rebuilding. And that's what we'd like to center on today. So we'll be looking at that outline, a call to renew the work of God in Haggai chapter 1. Again, this is not about rebuilding the temple. This is not about rebuilding this chapel. I think it's probably true that we should consider the place we meet, and that we could make application to it. Others have made application to it. But I don't want to center on a building. Again, God does not dwell in buildings anymore. He dwells in our hearts. And where two or three are gathered, we know the Lord's presence is with us. And that's where I'd like to direct our thoughts this morning. Again, it is not about rebuilding the temple or the chapel. We, like the Jews, need to consider four ways that we can be involved in the renewing of the work of the Lord. And that is, and you can see it in the outline, by refusing to offer our excuses, by setting our priorities, by getting involved in the Lord's work, and by our receiving of God's enablement. So we'd like to just look at that from the words of Haggai, encouraging God's people. I think we should put this in context. I don't want to oversimplify things, but sometimes we take it for granted. Everybody knows what's happening and when. But the story, and it's God's story, starts in Genesis and takes us through to the calling of Abraham in Genesis. And then we have his son Isaac and his son Jacob and the 12 sons and the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the first five books called the Pentateuch or the books of Moses are all about the children of Israel, God's people, being called out of Egypt where they were in bondage and brought into a promised land. But even though we go through five books, we don't get in the promised land. Something that should have been 11 days journey took 40 years because of their unfaithfulness, because they made excuses, because they didn't set priorities. And many times we look at the children of Israel. They were God's people in the Old Testament, and we learn from them. Unfortunately, we learn mostly from what they did wrong. Sometimes in our own life, we mature when we make some mistakes, because if we don't stick our neck out once in a while, we may never make a mistake, but mistakes sometimes bring us to where we need to be. If we don't do that, our life is destroyed. Our life is a mess. So we need to look at the children of Israel because they're an example to us. They were God's people. The story of salvation, the whole story of God's message to the world is God's story. Sometimes we think it's our story, but it's God's story. He called out Adam and Eve and told them to bless the earth and bless those around them. And they failed in sin. And he said the same to the children of Israel, to Abraham, that he was going to bless him with many nations. And very often there was just turmoil and problems. Thank you, Bassam. First of all, I said, by refusing to offer our excuses, again, as we want to renew our life, as we want to walk with God, as we should consider. And the number one is by refusing to offer our excuses. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the governor of Judah, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. What are these people saying? They're making excuses. It's not the right time. How many times as Christians, when we feel the calling of God and we say, well, you know, it's not the right time. I'm not ready, Lord. I need to get through school. I need to do this. I need to get a good job. I need to get a family. I need to get going, and then I'll give you the time. But isn't that what we do so often in our Christian life? It's so wonderful when a person comes to know the Lord. There's such joy in their hearts. But it's so hard to keep going. I think I mentioned this before. You know, somebody asked how long I've been at this chapel. As far as I know, all 76 years of my life. Born on the top of the hill. I've been here all this time. And sometimes when you're brought up within a Christian atmosphere and you're constantly hearing the gospel and constantly being taught, I don't know why, but your heart goes a little cold. And I remember years ago being so jealous of somebody who had lived quite a life of sin. Not that I wasn't a sinner, but I think you know what I mean. Involved in all kinds of things, even in prison and so on. And then God turns their life around and they have such a vital testimony. And that was wrong of me, but still I felt that way. And there are probably others sometimes that feel that way. I really don't have a testimony. You know, what did I do? I stole 10 cents from my mother's piggy bank when I was 5, and this is my life story, and whatever it is. So we may have something like that and feel, well, we really don't have anything to confess. But we're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. Whether we robbed a bank or just put money in the bank, we're a sinner. And we need to be thankful every day that God cleansed us and made us whole. But we need to be reminded that God wants us to be with Him. I don't usually have this problem, but I'm dry. I felt that was all right until you all laughed. Now I'm not so sure. But again, we're making excuses. I'm too busy. We're too poor. We're tired. And again, it's not the right time. I'll get there, Lord. I know I said I would read through the Bible this year. Well, I got through Genesis and Exodus. Then it was a little tough in Leviticus, so I thought I'd go to the New Testament, and I never got around to it. I'm telling you stories about me. In my Christian life, so many times, Lord, I'll get there. Lord, I know I need to do this. I know I need to walk with you. I know I need to get involved, but I make an excuse. The second thing is by setting priorities. And under A, I have God's work must come before our work. God's work before our work. Let me read verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? How do we translate this? Should we be guilty because we have a 3-bedroom house and not so guilty if we have a two-bedroom house or if we have a Cape Cod as opposed to having a mansion. I don't think that's the point. We're working on priorities. What is our priority? If our priority is our home, then our priority is wrong. Our priority needs to be doing God's work. We can be very busy fixing up our mansion, very busy fixing up our life, very busy involved in all kinds of things. And all of us, or I should say most of us all, had regular jobs where we were counting on the paycheck, and we all need that. We all need to be faithful to our employer. That's also a Christian ethic. And yet, what part is God playing in our life? What priority are we giving to Him? And I think that's the point of this. Not so much the paneled houses. I can't visualize what these paneled houses, whether they're wainscoted houses, what they were, I don't know. But I think the emphasis here is the Lord says, you forgot about me. And I don't think so much it was rebuilding the temple. I think it was a heart thing. You forgot me. You forgot that time to be with me. How many of God's people stumbled? And how many people today, God's people that stumble because our priorities are wrong? But God's way must come before our way. Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Which, with the economy like it is right now, I think we're all identifying with that last comment. We earn wages only to put them in pockets with holes in them. Doesn't seem to be anything left. But again, it's God's ways. The Lord says here, be careful. Give careful thought to your ways. He says it in verse 5. He says it again in verse 7. In chapter 2 and verse 15 and then verse 18, he says, examine our hearts. Examine our priorities. What are we putting first in our life? What is the most important thing in our life? If we were pinned in the corner, how would we answer that question? And oh, we would say right away, oh, God's first. But I want to see when Monday and Tuesday come around, where's God? Where are our priorities? We just heard already, and I'll put some pressure on you. Wednesday night, we're here for prayer. Where are our priorities? And we all have to recognize what is a priority. And it may be very well that you're serving God in another way, and that's fine. But what is our priority? Maybe it's being here with the Lord's people. That's what we have to decide. In our own hearts, are we listening to God? Is He our Father? And this is what he says to us. Let me read from Amos chapter 4. You needn't turn to it. I'll just read it. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had ruin, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Well, this sounds pretty stern. We ought to listen to who's speaking. It's the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven. He's speaking. Are we listening? He's telling this to Israel. Maybe we haven't seen some of these things happen to us. But I think we need to know sometimes that with some of our choices come consequences. Well, let's turn to the next, number three, by getting involved in the Lord's work. Reading from verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. The Lord Almighty. I understand this term, Lord Almighty, or in the King James, it'd be Lord of hosts, is used in the Old Testament 300 times. 247 times alone in the prophets. Haggai uses it 14 times, and that's only a little book. It means he's absolutely sovereign, without a rival. Do we realize who we're serving? Maybe we're not happy with the boss we work for. Maybe we don't look up to the policeman on the corner. I don't know all that. We should, no matter what. But above all is our Heavenly Father. And he's the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And he tells us, yes, and he warns us. We heard something the other day, Wednesday night, that sometimes believers, our brother Rich Benitez gave an excellent talk on how believers sometimes suffer. They go through, I think he used the word adversity. Christians know adversity, and you say, well, why? This guy is serving the Lord. Why did God bring him down? Those five missionaries that went and died serving him. I don't know, but it seems to me that many of those that are devoted the most to the Lord seem to suffer the most. I'll never understand that. Maybe God will tell me someday. No matter what, God is trying to get us our attention. And maybe some of us that don't know some of this, and I haven't known it, maybe God doesn't think we can handle it. I don't know what it is. And I'm sure some have gone through it. I'm sure Joe would like to say, well, God, you know, I wish I said that. I can't handle it. Why does God take us down? I don't know. But certainly we don't want to say to somebody who's in the hospital or has come down with something that God is judging you from the life you're leading. But you know that very well might be. Do we recognize that? Why we don't have what we have sometimes? Maybe it's because the Lord says, you know, your priority's wrong and you're suffering. And again, it's not our job. It's the Lord God Almighty's job, not our job to pass judgment on anyone, but to pray for each other and stir each other up. What is the purpose of obedience? Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. What happened to the timber that they already brought in Ezra chapter 2? I said I put this in context. I need to do that again. The children of Israel went through the desert, went into the promised land in Joshua, and then in Judges. They had the judges that ruled them in the promised land. And then the kings, and we have 1st and 2nd Samuel, the story of the kings when there were ups and downs in Israel under a ruler. And actually the whole history, God's history of his working with his people takes us right through the book of Esther. But you might say that's where the Old Testament ends, because the balance of the Old Testament, the prophets and the books of wisdom or the books of poetry fit into all these situations. And for the most part, it's when just before they went into bondage under Babylon and when they came out of bondage are the prophets speaking to them. and it's Haggai, and we're introduced to him, and I'll read from Ezra chapter 2, verse 7. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring the cedar logs by the sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. And that's what I said. What happened to these? The Lord is now saying, go up in the mountains and get the cedar. They suppose they already got it from the sea. It shows something happened. They got involved for a while and then they stopped. And how like us that is. Verse 8. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel, Jeshua son of Jehozadak, the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. They began to work, but something happened. Along comes Haggai. Ezra chapter 5. Now Haggai. Now we're going way back to Ezra. We got Haggai almost at Matthew, as Greg said. Now we got to go back and pick him up again where he really lived during Ezra's time. Now Haggai, the prophet, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. Not in his own name. Listen to these words. In the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And King Darius speaking in chapter 6, verse 3, let the temple be rebuilt, let its foundations be laid. Verse 14, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper, and under the preaching of Haggai the prophet, they finished the building, the temple, according to the command of the God of Israel, and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. So it was completed. But Ezra left out this little interim, this little problem where they stopped building. They didn't stop building. They started building their own places. They started saying, we got to get comfortable first before we can get comfortable with God. And that's why God is calling their attention. Calling their attention. And I believe he's calling our attention. We're not in the book of Haggai by any accident. God's calling our attention. Every one of us as God's people are being called to stop making excuses. To get involved, to set our priorities, to get busy. The purpose of obedience is to glorify God. He doesn't want the building. He wants our hearts to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we are to do as Christians. We are to give our hearts to Him. Not the building. That goes along with it. That's incidental to all the Christian work. Incidental to it. God wants us. God wants us involved. You know, they used to say about the Navy, Navy volunteers. I don't want to be too simplifying of it, but he wants the volunteers. Who's going to stand up? Who's going to stand up for God? That's the purpose of obedience. That's a purpose. Is to glorify God. Give your heart to Him. But there's a cost. Verse 9. You expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Again, we haven't maybe seen exactly this kind of thing, but there is a cost for disobedience. If we're a Christian and we're not walking with the Lord, there's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we really a Christian? Do we really know Jesus Christ as Savior? Because we know this truth, that God says, I'm going to dwell in you. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us if we're a believer. But if there's nothing coming out, there's nothing inside. We need to examine our hearts. Do I really know the Lord? I must say, over the years, I've had to ask that myself that question many times. The Lord, you remember at youth group, I did this, I did that. Lord, you remember, I'm almost arguing with the Lord. Why? Because I'm feeling guilty. Why? Because I'm not serving Him. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. If I have new life in me, why isn't something happening? That's a question we ask. The cost of disobedience. Just like many choices we make. You know, we make choices. People make choices to eat too much and they get too heavy. People make choices to smoke and then they have trouble with their body. We make all kinds of choices in our life, and with choices come consequences. I can put that in maybe in this consequence. That if we can't get away with it forever, the cost of disobedience. But now we come to the beauty of obedience. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12, son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Oh, that we would fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is not being afraid. It's not being frightened. But it's an attitude of reverence that realizes we're before a holy God. And when we don't serve Him, you know, my father was tough. A lot of people told me he wasn't, because you knew him a different way than I do. But I knew him, he was tough. Never hit me once in his whole life, but I was scared of him. I'm not scared of God, but I need that kind of reverence for who God is. I always tell people I gave up smoking when I was 12. I heard a trickle of laughter, but anyway, it's true. I got my father caught me, and I wouldn't dare pick it up again. That's the way it went. So we need that. We need to know that God is there. He's not a schoolmaster. He's God. He's the eternal God, God Almighty. Oh, that we would all be this way and trust in the living God. I could read some other verses, but our time is going, so we need to get to the last one by receiving God's enablement. You know, when you're ready, one thing you don't have to worry about. It's not all up to you. Then Haggai, the reading from verse 13, the Lord's messenger gave this message of the Lord to the people. Listen to this message. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day, on the 6th month, in the year of King Darius. The Lord says, I am with you. The Lord said to Moses when he was timid and couldn't do it, Lord, I can't hear. I don't speak well. I'm with you. I'll be there. So when we stop making excuses and start setting our priorities and get involved in the work of the Lord, then the Lord knows we're on the team. And the Lord will be with us. The Lord will direct us. And we'll be doing His work. It's not our work. Very often we get the idea it's our work. It's the Lord's work. The Lord is up there. He's aiming at souls throughout the world. He wants to reach them. For some reason, He hasn't come back. There's still someone who doesn't know Him. He's reaching out, and He wants you to be a part of that. So in conclusion, it's revival time. In Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we have all these special needs, but we've got the order reversed. It's not me first, it's God first, and then God will bless us. That's a promise from Matthew 6. Then I was going to read from Isaiah 40, but I think I'll leave that up to you so you can rise like up like an eagle, walk and not be faint. Demands my soul, my life, my all. What are we doing with our lives? What are our priorities? Are we obeying the Lord? Are we giving Him our soul and our life and our all? I have never understand, maybe I will someday, why God can reach the world, but He wants to use us. He said, I'm going to use you. And he wants us to step up to the plate. Not as someone who's called up from the minors, but we're right here now. We're playing on the first team. Get up to the plate. Obey the Lord. Serve Him. And you know what? He promises He'll be with you. So we pray. Our Father and our God, we come before You in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before You as the Lord Almighty, as the Lord of hosts, as the One who is sovereign and over all. And Lord, You have a work You're still doing in this world. And you're wondering why we're occupied with so many other things. Our thoughts are somewhere else. And we need to be involved in Your work. For some reason, You want us a part of it. Help us, each one of us, to lay hold of this and walk with You and serve You for Your name and for Your glory. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.